Interesting thing, as today is the second of the studies on what we're going to do on world religions, but the first study we did was just on the Bible, the authenticity of the Bible, why we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And since we've concluded in our hearts, in our understanding, in our spirits, the Bible to be the Word of God, the Bible tells us about one particular individual that I think it's important for us to get to know a little bit, become familiar with, so that we can understand better the condition of the world. We can understand better how religions come about, how they come into being, really. And so we're going to study Satan tonight. I told you I was going to study. We're going to just look at Satan, do a topical thing on Satan. And you know, an interesting thing about Satan, that there's no other individual except for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Other than those three individuals, no other individual is given so much attention from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And since he is given that much attention, I think that we need to understand him and understand his character, his agenda, and how he goes about his agenda. Now, unfortunately, since he is mentioned so often through Scripture, that leaves us with, I will be giving you some facts that I pulled from Scripture, which I will not be giving you the references. We're going to be rushing through a lot of this. But if you have a question as to where I came up with that idea, write it down and bring it on a Sunday night question and answer. Or just come talk to me or give me a call. I just want you to feel free, because there might be some gaps that I will not fill in. Just thinking, even as we were worshiping, something just really came to me regarding this whole study. Some, you know, one of the characters of Satan, or say one of the representations of Satan that I didn't even touch on, and that would be Pharaoh's representation of Satan in Exodus. And how that all works. But I might just go ahead and bring it up as we go along. Who knows? But there's just so much here. So let's pray. Father, we have come here to exalt you. We have come here to know you. We've come here to know your word. And Lord, we know that there are people, there will be even, you know, churches or such that love to speak of the adversary. Seems more than they would even speak of you, Lord. There'd be a fascination with the adversary. And Lord, we just want to first just confess from our hearts that you are our fascination. You are the one we are looking for. We look for Jesus Christ to return. And Lord, I just pray that as we just take a little sidestep here and study your adversary a little bit, our adversary a little bit, I just pray that you would keep our focus straight, that we would be looking forward to your soon return, Lord, and we would always just be looking to you. So, Lord, we ask you that by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to learn these things, that you would help me to communicate these things. And Lord, that we could use these things from your word to protect ourselves from the wiles of the enemy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. May you be glorified here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Satan, that's what we normally call Satan. Now, Satan, the word coming from the Hebrew, which is actually Satan, S-A-T-A-W-N. And it means, the word itself means opponent, arch enemy of good, adversary, to withstand, to attack, to accuse, to be an adversary, or to resist. And the word Satan, the Hebrew word, was actually used a few times in the Old Testament before it was applied to the person of whom we call Satan now. And because it was just a normal word that meant all of these things. But the different names given to Satan throughout Scripture, I'll just kind of rattle them off to you. Lucifer, which was the original name given, which is bearer of light. Lucifer, Satan, devil, serpent, dragon, Beelzebub, Belial, tempter, prince of this world, prince of the power of the air, god of this world, god of this age, deceiver, accuser, murderer, father of lies, roaring lion, destroyer. Those were all names given to Satan at different times throughout the Scripture when he was being spoken of. Now, we would ask ourselves, well, where did Satan come from? What are his origins? Now, I want you to know that Satan didn't start out as Satan. He did not start out as adversary. He didn't start out as this horrible thing, which I do want to say that as we get along, I want us to get out of our heads this movie version of Satan that we have, of that just grotesque, ugly thing. And or even some would even go so far as the red suit and the horns and the, you know, the whole thing. You know, get that out of your head, because I think what that does, that view of Satan keeps us in a position where we're easily deceived. We don't think that Satan could possibly come across as beautiful. We just think, well, he's ugly. So anything that's ugly or anything that doesn't feel good, well, that's definitely Satan. And anything that does feel good, well, that's definitely God. Well, I want us to get that mindset out of here so that we could understand from the Scriptures what the word, what the Lord really tells us. But so he didn't start out all these wicked things. Now, as I'm going to share these things with you, as we're going to look in the Word, we're actually going to use the Bible today. I know last week, telling you where it all came from, we did not open up the Bible, but tonight we will. As far as the timing of when Lucifer had become Satan, no one's really sure. You can study it and study it, and what you do by studying it is you read all kinds of different views on it, and then you just say, well, I'm not real sure when it all happened. And so I'm not going to be dogmatic on when it happened, but the fact that it did happen. What happened? Well, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to start there. We could start almost anywhere, but we'll start with Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to begin in verse 12. Now, as you're turning there, I'll just give you a heads up. God, through Ezekiel, was pronouncing judgment on the king of Tyre. The area of Tyre and Sidon, just north end of Israel, on the coast. But you read through chapter 28 and you start seeing, well, actually 27 and 28, and God is pronouncing judgment on Tyre and on this king. But then within this judgment, we're going to start in verse 12, we find within this judgment of the king of Tyre a clear description of the fall of Satan. Now, we get the picture when we read this just from the rest of Scripture and what we do know of Satan, and all. We'll be going to a couple of different places. But this really gives us a very interesting picture. In verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, and here we go, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Wow, you know, and then as we get back into it, we kind of go back to the whole human side of things and talking back at the king of Tyre. But through this, suddenly we find that the Lord is speaking to an angel. Cherub is an angel. We know that Satan is a created being. Lucifer, as he is called in Isaiah 14, but he was a created being. He is not equal with God. He is not on equal ground. There's this whole idea. Again, I think we can get too wrapped up in movies and the things that are poured out on us, even for our entertainment, such as Star Wars. We get this idea that there's the bad side and the good side, and they're both as powerful as one another. And that is way not the case between God and Satan. Satan, as you see, he was created. Twice we see created. We see him called a cherub. So we see that he was an angel. Now, something about angels and the difference between God and angels, the difference between Jesus Christ and angels, very important for us to get this. As we see that Satan was an angel, and Jesus is not. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he, again, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 1 says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? All right, so we know that angels are created by God in order to minister to us, to lead us to the Lord, to help us as we go. Now, we also have, and I'm going to get back to Satan since he's the ruler of all these, we have demons. Since Satan is an angel, he can't be everywhere at once. He is not omnipresent. Satan is merely an angel. He is also not all-knowing, although he knows the scriptures. But I do want to say, before we get into all of this, some very common things that I think we all should just know that I didn't even put in my notes. But Satan and the demons are more powerful than you and me. But Jesus is infinitely more powerful than Satan and the demons. So you do the math. You figure out what it is, or what we would need to do to protect ourselves. So we have these demons who are Satan's followers. Now, some suggest that a third of the angels rebelled with Satan when he rebelled, and we're going to get into that when we get into Isaiah 14. But we get this idea that a third of the angels rebelled with Satan from Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. It says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now you could look and say, well, those just literal stars, and that was, you know, we can try to figure out, well, what that dragon was. But he's go down to verse 9 in Revelation 12. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, as far as the chronology, the placement of chapter 12 of Revelation, or if this is something that happens later, or is this a description of what has happened over time? Because as we get into Revelation chapter 12 on Sunday mornings, we'll find that we get an overview of some things that actually are not going on during that 7-year tribulation period. But that's another story, another study all in itself. But so we get this idea that maybe a third of the angels fell with Satan. And so what we have is 2/3 of the angels are good ones out there and 1/3 are bad ones. And, you know, that's a pretty good odds, if that's the case. And I'm neither here nor there with it. A lot of these things are just a little bit blurry for us. And I do believe that we cannot get dogmatic on the things that are blurry. But there's one thing for sure, and that is there are demons, because God's word is sure about that. And they have a ruler, and his name, well, he's called Satan, or in Luke 11:15, he is called Beelzebub, which actually means Lord of the Flies. It was a Philistine god that they gave this nickname to Satan, and they the Jews had actually accused Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of demons, Satan, Beelzebub. And so we know that there are demons. Now the demons too, along with Satan, they can't be everywhere at one time. They can only be one place at a time. And I don't want to get so bent out of shape as we can. Sometimes people say, oh, Satan's really, you know, giving us a hard time. Well, quite frankly, I don't think Satan is too worried about you and me. I'm sure the demons are working overtime on you and me and in this world. But Satan himself can only be in one place at one time. And I can't find any reason or any great importance in Fort Bragg that would make him feel like this is where he needed to be. But I don't get upset when people say, Satan is giving me a hard time. I don't get upset, because, you know, we're not going to get into words and arguing over words, because what is really meant by that when we say that is just that there is a spiritual battle going on, and in the demonic world, the world we don't see, there's trouble. And so the spiritual battle that goes on all around us. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, and you, Christians, he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so this tells us that in this spiritual battle, we used to belong to Satan. We don't believe we belonged to Satan. We would never think that of ourselves, because people believe themselves to be basically good. Even the most hardened criminals believe themselves to be basically good and will tell you of their own goodness. And so it is a hard concept for somebody who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hard concept for them to understand that they belong to Satan. And you don't know it until you've given your life to Jesus, and then you realize what had been happening in your life and what had been going on in that spiritual realm. And so we have Satan and we have his demons. And so we have all these names of Satan, and we certainly can learn something about his character from these names, but I want to talk a little bit more in depth about his character. So the question is, what is his character? What is his agenda? I mean, what is he trying to pull off here? Because obviously he has an agenda. Go ahead and turn back to Isaiah 14. I think we can learn the most about Satan out of his own mouth. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. We learn about his character. We learn about his agenda just in a few short verses, just from one little speech he made. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. Follow along with me. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart," and here are the speaking parts of Lucifer, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." His character can be found in the five I wills. I will, I will, I will, I will. Culminating in, "I will be like the Most High." And you see, his character is self-magnifying. His character is prideful. His agenda is also found in all those I wills, isn't it? He wants to be in charge and he wants to be worshipped. Satan wants to be in charge and he wants to be worshipped. And when you consider verse 15, God saying to him, "No, you're not." It was that simple. I believe that Satan here was the original fulfiller of Proverbs 16:18, which says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Remember Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7, where Jesus actually quoted from it in parable form. But Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. And do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." And when you consider, I mean, that's what happened to Lucifer exactly. He had his place, and it was a very high place. You look back there in Ezekiel, and you notice he was beautiful, covered with just these glorious, beautiful stones. Some people even suggest that from that back in Ezekiel, again, that he was a musician, or that he himself was a musical instrument, as the timbrels and as those things as look like a musical instrument. Some people say that Lucifer was a worship leader. You know, But I, don't get me into that because. But, well, certainly, what is it, you know, and I promised I wasn't going to be funny in these studies, but this is an old one, all right? So it's not that funny, but there's truth in it that when Satan fell, he fell in the choir loft. And so that is, which doesn't make sense to Calvary Chapel people. When Satan fell, he fell on the worship team. And that's what, and what it is, the whole point being musical, prideful. As musicians can be the most prideful, self-absorbed people on the face of the planet. And so that's what Satan was and is about. He was doing fine until that day he looked around and said, I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm not satisfied with the glory of God. I want the glory of myself. I want to be up there. And then he didn't just say, I want. He said, I will. And so Lucifer was in that place where he says, I'll sit up here, and that is where I'm going to sit. And since being relegated to the lowest place, he has spent all of our history, all of this world's history, criticizing the feast, criticizing the master of the feast, criticizing the guests at the feast, doing his best to ruin the guests and bring dishonor to the name of God. And that is what Satan is doing. Let's bring up a quick one, as Paul wrote to Timothy about leadership in the church. He's saying, you know, when you're getting people to lead, it says 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride. That is, if you want to use one word to cover the character of Satan, pride would be it. I think this is a good time just to take a little side note to make mention of the fact that Satan is not the opposite of God. As I said before, this whole Star Wars mentality. Understand that God is in charge, absolutely. In fact, for those of you who are worried about whether or not God's going to win, it reads in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, now when the 1,000 years have expired, which, by the way, that's the millennial period where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, it says, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And that was at the cross. And you would say, well, if God is more powerful, if God wins, if all it takes from God is to spit fire out of the sky to be done with Satan, well then, why are Satan and his demons still around causing trouble today? And I think that's an excellent question. Don't feel like that's a stupid question. Well, as you read through the scriptures, you will notice that God uses Satan to his glory, to God's glory. As you've heard me speak about God, like doctors using maggots to eat the rotting flesh away from a wound that has gangrene. Maggots are gross, but you can use some of the grossest things. And so God uses demons as he used Satan. For for Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, you know, lest I be exalted above measure for the revelations that I've received. You know, I got this thorn in my flesh. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. God used Satan to work humility in Paul's life. And know that whatever Satan or his demons do, permission must be received from the throne of God. Permission must be received. Because God is always working glory in you and me. And while God is working this glory, Satan or his demons will actually ask how he can harm us. Luke 22:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Satan went before the throne of God and said, "I want Peter." What do you want to do with him? "I want to sift him as wheat." Well, of course, you know. Jesus said, "Well, no." Or Job. In fact, talk about God using Satan. Job was the most righteous man. He lived for the Lord, loved his kids, prayed for his kids all the time. He had everything. Everybody saw him as a righteous man. And Satan shows up. And God says, "What have you been doing?" He says, "Well, I'm walking around looking for trouble." And he says, and God said, "Have you seen Job? He's a good man." And then Satan said, "Well, you protect him all the time. Of course he's good to you. But you take that protection away." And God says, "All right, you can have him." But even in God saying you can have him, God was doing a work in Job's life and in Job's friends. And at the end of the book of Job, we see that Job was more blessed than he was before. But even so, when God gave gave Satan permission to jump on Job, he says, "Don't touch him, but you can take away his stuff." And after all that, then Satan says, "Well, come on, well, let me just make him sick. Let me okay, but you can't take his life." So that is really all to say this. God has a leash on Satan. And he may slacken that leash a little bit in your life, in my life, in order that you will grow, in order that you will be proven to be weak, in order that you will cling to the Lord. And while Satan is very brilliant, he doesn't know all things. He really believes that he can take you away from God. But it so happens that those who belong to the Lord, when they're attacked by Satan, they just grow closer to the Lord. So Satan shoots himself in the foot, and God uses him. Okay, now back to Satan's agenda. He wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped. And even in the temptation in the desert, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" I'm going to come back to that in a second. Within this agenda, Satan hates God and he hates God's people. All right? He wants to take God's people away from God. And if he can't pull that off, he just wants you to hurt for being God's people. And he will do whatever it takes to keep people from believing God. as it reads in the parable of the soils. Luke chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear when the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." The reason Satan does this is because he does know his end. He knows the word. He knows it better than you and me. He does know his end. Well, then why does he keep this charade up? Well, there's always pride. You know, pride can know everything, but act absolutely contrary to it. But also, if he knows his end, that means he doesn't want us to see the Lord. He doesn't want us to be saved. He wants us to go down with him. And just a simple illustration of that is just the way you and I are. And you're at a pool party standing by the swimming pool. If you see your friends charging you, they're going to throw you in the pool. We will instinctively hold on to the people who are trying to throw us in so that we can get as many of them in as us. And Satan wants as many people in this world to burn for eternity with him. Notice something. The very first mention, I like first mentions in the Bible. First mentions are very interesting. The very first mention of Satan by that name, Satan. Now, because the first mention of him is actually the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. But the first time he is called Satan, it's when Satan influenced David to number the people. And it starts this way, 1 Chronicles 21:1. "Now Satan stood up against Israel." I want you to know that Satan hates, as I said before, God's people. Satan hates Israel. Satan wants Israel to be destroyed. Israel is the apple of God's eye. When he looks at Israel, he has love in his heart for Israel. Now, Israel, throughout their history, has had a hard time behaving. Yet, God loves them. Read Romans 9 through 11, and you learn that God will save Israel. Now, keep that in mind. Why? Because the reason we're going over this about Satan in God's Word is because we're going to compare thoughts and beliefs of different organizations to the way Satan thinks. And we're going to see some pretty spooky comparisons. But also, to anybody listening now who happens to believe that Israel is out of the picture forever and that God is only going to save the Gentiles, and that anywhere that Israel is mentioned in the New Testament, that's because we've replaced them. If you believe that, you don't believe what the Bible teaches. You believe Satan. Why? Satan stood up against Israel. You cannot stand against Israel without standing with Satan. Now, according to the Bible, and this is where I'm finally going to get to the real point of all of this. According to the Bible, Satan is the mastermind behind cults, religions, and humanism. He is the inspiration behind all of these religions. Now, I say according to the Bible, because certainly everybody believes what they want to believe. Satan is the mastermind behind rejection of simple faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." As the serpent deceived Eve. how does Satan get people away from faith in Christ alone for salvation? How does he do it? Well, the same way he always did it from the very beginning. Now, turn back to Genesis 3. Some of y'all thought I was going to start there. But I did find, as you're turning there, I'll just say, you know, I found that the subject of Satan, of demons, such things, it is vast. And so, certainly, you may think of some things about our adversary that I won't even mention here tonight. And that wouldn't surprise me at all. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, and nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, you know the rest of that story, and from that very moment, you know, everything has been ruined. In fact, all of the destruction, the wars, the famine, the pestilence, everything that is wrong and cursed about this world started there with that conversation. Remember that. How does Satan get people to reject God and choose this certain philosophy of thinking, this way of thinking, that way of going? Well, notice first that he questions God. Has God indeed said? He first goes to what God said, his word, but he brings doubt into the mind of the listener. And he doubts God's goodness. That's where the doubt is. It's not necessarily what he said, but it's doubting God's goodness. He says, "Now wait a minute. You've got this whole garden, and you can eat everything?" "Well, yeah, except that one over there." "Oh, how fair is that?" Yeah. What, is God trying to keep something from you? Well, let me tell you, God's trying to keep something from you. And so there it is, the wheels begin to turn. Doubting God's goodness. And then he comes right out and defies the word of God. As God says, the day you'll eat of it, you will die. And Satan says, "You're not going to die." Calling God a liar. You know, it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. But you'll notice, even as you just read throughout Scripture, you'll find that Satan not only accuses you and me, he accuses God himself. He is an accuser. He says, "God's not fair, and God's not giving you the whole story. God's, you know, you're not going to die." And then, here's the scary part. Listen up. He will throw in some truth. Satan will use truth to get you to leave God. Oh, not all of it. He will not give you all the truth. In fact, what is this? He says, "You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, the knowing good and evil part was true. Adam and Eve didn't know good and evil. All they knew was a garden. They just lived with God and everything was wonderful. We do not know how long of a period of time went by before this conversation happen. But they didn't know a thing about evil, and really all they knew was good. And so there was some truth to that. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And God knows it all. Why? He knows everything. That's, well, that was very profound. You read in verse 22, by the way, of chapter 3, that God even says, oh, he's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. But by the way, that is the only way that man became like God. Certainly, man did not become God. Adam and Eve became quivering, trembling, hiding people when they used to be free. That's what happened. Of course, Satan didn't tell them that part. And that's how the truth can work against you. Satan telling you just a little bit of truth. He could tell you, you jump off of the top of this 12-story building, and it's going to feel like you're flying. And you know the rest of that story. All Satan wants to do, and all he wanted to do at that time, was separate God's people from God. And disobedience does that. Sin does that. That's all he wanted to do. And it just blows my mind that Satan is so brazen that he believed that he had a shot at causing Jesus Christ himself to sin. As I had read earlier from Matthew chapter, or from Luke chapter 4. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. We read this part already. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. All right. We know that Satan is the tempter. The temptation was to disobey the Father. The temptation was to go outside of the plan that God had for Jesus. And you notice Jesus' defense. It is written. Remember, Satan hates you. He wants to get you off the track. He wants you away from God. He wants you away from simple faith in Christ. And he will do whatever it takes to get it done. And your response needs to be Jesus' response. What your response is what Jesus' response was, and that is, it is written. But I want you to know that Satan uses Scripture too. Did you see that? Verse 6, Satan took a scripture and told Jesus that it was okay to do this because the scripture says. But I want you to know, I want you to notice in verse 7, it is written again. And that is the one big problem with so many religions and cults. And that is, we don't come back and say it is written again. In other words, we don't go to the entirety of Scripture to see what is meant by the Scriptures. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Very important that Paul gave them the whole counsel, talking to the Ephesian elders while he was in Miletus. But in verse 29 and 30 of that same chapter, it says, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. The only way to protect yourself from such shenanigans is to know the Scriptures and to know when a Scripture is being taken out of context. And you're saying, oh, I don't know the Bible. Well, then get to know it. Read it. It is your daily bread. It is your food. We need it. I want you to try to gather up all these things I've been saying and follow me here. Second Corinthians 11, 13, and 14 says this, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. How is he going to get you to leave Jesus? How is he going to keep Jesus away from you? By deception. By putting a mask on. By not showing you who he really is. Colossians 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He will use persuasive words as he did with Eve in the garden. Beware, verse 8 of Colossians 2. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Second Corinthians 11, 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, then let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Question. How does Satan get away with all this deception? How does he do it? Because I want you to know that God forces him to play his hand up. And what I mean by that is that my wife and I play cards, okay? We play cards, all right? Listen to this, all right? My wife and I play cards. And we have a rule, no cheating. That's a good rule. We should all have that rule. Well, then we made an amendment to that rule. Cheating is perfectly fine if you do it in plain sight before your opponent. In other words, if you're only supposed to pick one card, you don't, if you're going to cheat, you don't sneak cards underneath the instrument. You don't sneak stuff. No, you just pick up a card and then pick up another one right in front of her face. That's just a rule we have. We can cheat as long as we do it in plain sight of the opponent. All right? Now, it is amazing how often I can cheat against my wife with that rule. Because sometimes her head is just somewhere else. Well, that's what I mean by Satan plays his hand up. All of this deception is done before the very eyes of the people he deceives. Because God has revealed the truth. It is all revealed. His cover is blown in the Word of God. So how is he getting away with this? How come there are millions upon millions of people who are going to hell with him? I know why. Because he offers what people want. Satan agrees with our flesh. I had said last week regarding the Bible, why do people have such a hard time with the Bible? Because they don't like what it says. Why do people follow Satan? They like what he says. Why? Because he agrees with our natural sinful nature. God disagrees with our natural sinful nature. And so Satan will appeal to our pride. First and foremost, he will appeal to our pride. And certainly, as you'd read in 1 John, what you'd find what happened with Eve in the garden, he appealed to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three things that make up our sins. He appeals to those things. Interesting thing, too, if you appeal to pride, you start to understand something about people. And now some of you will want to, disagree with me. So you say, hey, I'm not like that. But think about what Satan wanted from the beginning. He wanted to be in charge and he wanted to be worshipped. I think that's the way most people are. They want to be in charge. They want people to honor them. And so, Satan has a plan for you. And it is interesting that in these, you think, well, religions aren't like that, are they? Oh, they are. World religions have sprouted up all over the centuries that are rooted in pride. Because all of these religions, you're taught to work your way to God. Jesus, Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2, that you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not by works, lest any man should boast. We are boasters. But God wants all the glory. There are plenty of religions where you can get the glory if you make it. And that appeals to our pride. I found something interesting while reading through a lot of religious writings that I've read through over the years. The reason that people follow them is because the people already think that way. And there's no change whatsoever to the way they thought before. Well, I don't get into that. We'll get into that as we hit each religion. Satan is full of pride. He wants to feed our pride. And he'll do it with religion. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The reason people are willing to be deceived is because the deception is more attractive than the truth. When the truth is laid out before them, the pride has already locked them in. Because isn't it the most difficult thing? Say you have been involved in something for years and years and years, and suddenly the cover has been pulled off of it. Say, look, that's what you've been following all this time. Well, you'd have to say those difficult words, I was wrong. You would have to say, well, gee, for the last 30 years of my life, or however many years, I've been being deceived. And we don't ever want to say that, because why? Because we're full of pride. I'm not, are you telling me I'm stupid enough to be deceived? I don't know that we can use the word stupid. Because the bottom line, it has nothing to do with stupid. It has nothing to do with intelligence, but it has everything to do with pride. But people will be more interested in the deception than they will in the truth. I'm just going to give you a list of a few more things just for fun, and then close it out. And as I said, I didn't get to 75% of what we can talk about our adversary. But I think that the one thing that for sure that we need to understand is that he's got a plan, and he will do what it takes. Let me tell you, okay, a few things about Satan. From Job chapter 1, he goes to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He's looking for somebody to devour. Also, as I said before, he must answer to God. In Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5, we see that Satan stands by as a prosecuting attorney against you and me. Who? There it is. That's Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. And he's telling the truth. Because why? He's the accuser of the brethren. That Satan would stand to go before the throne of God and say, look what Kevin did today. And he will speak the truth. Matthew 4, Luke 4, he's a tempter. He knows God's word. Genesis chapter 3, he is a twister of God's words. Mark 4, 15 and Matthew 13, he steals God's words. What I mean is that when the word of God comes to somebody, he stands by to steal them out of their heart, take them from their remembrance. Why? He doesn't want them saved. Mark 8:33. Satan is mindful of the things of men and not the things of God. Remember when Jesus told Peter that? He says, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, I bring this one up because one of the ways he can get your eyes and my eyes off of Jesus Christ is to get us wrapped up in worldly affairs. Get us wrapped up in thinking the way the world thinks. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, and John chapter 8, verse 44, we see that Satan is a liar. John 8, 44, he is a murderer. As you get that from 1 Peter 5, 8, and Genesis 3. By the way, somebody might want to ask me, well, wait a minute. When they ate of the fruit, they didn't die, so Satan was right, and God had told them, you're going to die. Well, they died spiritually that day and also began the deterioration process of their flesh on that day. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, Satan has inspired it. It's one of his schemes in the church. Unforgiveness. Being easily offended and carrying it around with you. That is from Satan. Selfish ambition is from Satan. I didn't get the scripture reference. It's in James. Sorry. But I want you to know that all of these things that he works in your life and in this world, his most clever, method is religion. Very clever. These doctrines of demons. And I will just say that as the prophecies in the Bible, the prophecies of Christ, prove the divine origin of this Bible, I would say the mere existence of organizations that provide another way of salvation and how they began, I just see that as more prophecy fulfilled in the Bible. And when we look at all these different religions all around the world, I want you to see how the Bible knows these things. Because Satan has to play his hand up. And I'm hoping that maybe we could use God's word to destroy some of the pride in ourselves. And that some people would turn and they would escape. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we discuss your adversary, just a lot of information about who he is, what his agenda is, and such. Lord, for the things that we don't want to know about him or the things we do want to know, whatever it is, I just pray that you would cause us to run to you, that you would cause us to be diligent, to be discerning. Lord, that we wouldn't just think that every good-looking thing is from you, every good-feeling thing is from you, but Lord, that we would check everything that we do by your holy word. You've given us the plumb line, and Lord, if they don't measure up, then Lord, help us turn. Thank you so much for giving us the truth and giving us opportunity to follow you. And to keep it simple. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.